Good evening. Good. Sure is good to see everyone and to hear everyone. We're so glad that you've come tonight to study with us and to praise God. And it's just a privilege that He has given us to come together as a people and to worship Him and to remember what He's done for us and how He continues to bless us with so many blessings that sometimes we can't even enumerate all the things that we have in Christ and all the wonderful things that He's done for us. Tonight we're going to talk about a promise of protection. Faith is not just... Okay. I know when he gets up there's something wrong. Okay, faith is not just, as we were beginning, a mental exercise. Although some people seem to think that's all it is. It's some kind of mental exercise to acknowledge somehow, in some way, the existence of God. But faith involves much more than that. What it involves is a complete trust and confidence that, as the Hebrew writer says, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after Him. That is absolutely essential for us to understand that. To have faith, to have the kind of faith God wants us to have in Him. And our faith will never grow until it is put to the test. And a lot of times we may claim that we have faith, but we shrink back from using that faith or from exercising that faith and in situations where it will help us grow so that we can become stronger. The Lord has promised us that He's going to see us through every battle that we will ever encounter. He's promised that. He's promised to be right there with us. He's promised to fight with us. He's promised to fight for us. He's given us the strength and the courage that we need through Jesus Christ. He's given us the armor that we need in order to fend off the fiery darts of the evil one. God has given us everything that we need. The question becomes, have we availed ourselves of everything God has given us in order to win the battle? In reality, God has already won the battle. He's already defeated Satan. He's already defeated death, and He's already defeated anything that comes that is evil. He's already done that. And He's done that for us. The question that we have to answer and what we have to do is maintain where we are. In other words, we are fighting from a position of victory. We are not fighting from a position of defeat. But we have to maintain the edge that God has given us and have confidence in Him that, as the song says, number 4 in your supplement, the battle belongs to the Lord. And it does. The song begins and says, in heavenly armor we'll enter the land. And anytime we talk about going with our armor into the land, we're talking about a land that is opposed to us. The children of Israel went into the promised land. With heavenly armor, we enter into the situations that we face. The understanding that there is no weapon that is fashioned or forged against us that will stand. That's from Isaiah 54. The battle does belong to the Lord. And we ought to be praising God for that very fact. Let's sing number 4, the battle belongs to the Lord.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Oh, we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Oh, when the power of darkness comes in like a flood. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
In Psalm 145, beginning in verse 18, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever." Our God is a great God who will protect us. If we turn to Him, He will help us in any difficulty that we may find ourselves. So God's promise is that I will strengthen you and I will protect you. And the first point with regards to that is that God tells us that I will watch over you. If you want to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says this, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." He's watching over us, and He will watch after us, and He will take care of us. And sometimes I don't think we think all of this through well enough. That do you really think that a God who has invested so much in us and so much of Himself, really, through His Son in us, do you really think that He will leave us to fend for ourselves? Not thinking that we can do it without Him? Do you really think that He would do that? Whatever the situation may be, God has always given us the weapons that we need to fight against the enemy, whatever the enemy may be, or what may represent the enemy. He's given us the power, and He's given us the weapons that we need in order to confront the world and to confront the enemy as we face the devil. He's not going to leave us alone. He will not forsake us. Several years ago, there was a devastating fire in Yellowstone National Park. The morning after that it had been put out, a forest ranger was going over and he was surveying the damage that had been done. He found a mother bird that was laying on the ground, burned to a crisp. He took a stick that he had and he flipped the mother bird over. And there under her outstretched wings were her baby chicks, still alive. She protected them. She gave her life to protect them. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11, this is what Moses records. "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he..." that is God, "spread His wings and caught them. He carried them on His pinions." He will watch out for you. And He will watch out for me. He will protect me. And He will protect you. Even to the point of His Son coming to this earth and giving His own life for us. A second point to think about is that God says, I will fight for you. You stop and think about all of the different wars that the children of Israel were involved in and how God took care of them. All the different battles we find that are recorded for us in the Old Testament. I think one that probably comes to mind when you think about battles in which God helps someone, you think about the story of David and Goliath. And how Saul approached David from a rather worldly standpoint. He gave him his armor that did not fit him, that David really did not want. David went into battle with the only armor that he needed, and that was God. And when he went down, to see his brothers, who were encamped near the Philistines, and by the way, his father is the one that sent him down here to see how his brothers were doing. His brothers berated him because they thought that the reason that he had come down there was just to gawk at everything. Rather than to do something that was helpful, or they didn't even consider the fact that his father had sent him. But David was incensed because the children of Israel were cowering against the enemy of the Lord. He essentially said to them, why are you acting like this? You have God on your side. Why don't you act like God is on your side? David went into battle, and it only took one stone to fell the giant. Because God was with him. Because he trusted completely and absolutely in God. Or you might think about, you know, the story of the Battle of Jericho. And how they followed God's instructions. And at the end of following his instructions, the walls all came tumbling down. Because they followed what God said. Or when they got to the Red Sea. And they had the sea that was before them. And they were wondering, what on earth are we going to do? It seems as though we're hemmed in. We've got the sea in front of us. We've got the Egyptians behind us. How are we ever going to do it? But they did. Because they relied upon God. Moses parted the sea, or God parted the sea through Moses. And they walked over through on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were engulfed with the water. God gave them the victory. There is no mistake about it. God wants us to be victorious, but he wants us to come to the realization that he is the one that's made it possible, not me. This is not about me. This is about him. And we need to understand that. Over and over and over again, the Israelites were the underdog when they would meet enemies. We are the underdog oftentimes when we meet giants of our own that we need to slay. And it seems as though that the foe that we face is insurmountable until we step back and until we think about what God has promised and what God has done for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 4, what is recorded here is this: do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, the enemy, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. God does that. He goes before you to fight for you against your enemies. That's our God. You are never going to be mismatched when it comes to the battle. You are never going to be outnumbered because God is on your side. And as someone once said, God plus any one person who trusts in him makes a majority. God will do that for us. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will be spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Notice what he says. He says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and he will protect you from the evil one. That's the promise he made to the children of Israel. That's the promise that he's made to us. So, consequently, when we go into battle against the evil one, we go in courageously. We go in with all confidence and with all the power that we need. If you'll turn in your supplement to number 22. The song is taken from Joshua chapter 1, where the children of Israel are told to be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God is with you wherever you may go. And that's true. That's what God has promised us, that he is with us and will be with us wherever we go. Let's sing this song.
Be strong, you hosts of the Lord, rise up for the battle and gird on your sword. The land of his promise is yours now by right. Take all ye have given, go forth to the fight. Be strong. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, through God you will win. No great be the battle of error and sin. Your captain will lead you to conquer the land. His arm cannot fail you, and they cannot stand. Be strong and conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, consider his law, regard it with reverence, perform it with awe, be kept and with you follow what God has decreed. For then he will bless you and you will succeed. Be strong and conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, be strong, be strong.
Be strong and courageous. The Lord God goes with you wherever you go. There is no battle that we cannot win. Remember, the promise is that God will protect us and that the battle belongs to the Lord. Okay, so what's my response? Well, from what we said at the beginning about faith, then my response will be that I will trust him and I will follow him. And so the first thing we'll consider is that I will give my heart, my response in trusting him is that I will give my heart completely to him. In 2 Chronicles 16, again, it says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Whose heart is completely his. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. One big difference between the devil and the Lord is that the Lord wants my heart completely. And he's promised many things if I will completely trust Him with my heart, my whole heart. With my whole heart, I must turn to Him. With my whole heart, I must worship Him. With my whole heart, I honor Him. But with the devil, that's not so. The devil doesn't care whether he has your whole heart. If he can have just a little bit, that's all he needs. Because if he gets just a little bit, then he's taken your whole heart away from God. Because you no longer are giving your whole heart to God, there's a part of it that the devil has. And people think sometimes that they can cling to different aspects of their life that are not what God would have them to do, even though they might become a child of God. That I'm going to reserve this part of my life for me. If you do that, you are not completely His. You have not completely turned your heart over to Him. You cannot give your whole heart completely to Him unless you trust Him. It must be a total surrender to give up absolutely everything for Him without reservation. And when you do that, what you will discover is that there is no greater relief and no greater feeling to know that you've given your all and you've given everything to Him. There is no better way to lay your burdens down. There is no better way to know that all of your troubles and your life, they're all in the hands of the one that you can trust, the Lord our God. You remember the story about Peter when Jesus came walking on the water to the apostles. And Peter, as he had a tendency to do, would be rather impetuous about things. And he said to the Lord, he said, bid me to come to you. And the Lord did. He said, come. So Peter stepped out of the boat and he stepped onto the water and he began walking towards the Lord. Now, we have a tendency to focus on the fact that when the sea became roily and all the waves kicked up, that he began to sink, took his eyes off of Jesus. We focus on that, but we sometimes don't remember he really was walking on water. He was doing something that only God could help him do, that he could only do it through God. At that moment, when he stepped out of that boat, he put his trust completely in the Savior. The problem is that he began to doubt. God wants us to put our trust completely in Him. And if we do, we can do great things for the kingdom and for the cause. Don't be afraid to call upon God to help you in times of trouble. In fact, God wants you to do that. We have a tendency sometimes to say, well, but the only reason that you turned to God was because you were in dire straits, or you were about to lose everything, or you were in trouble. So somehow we think that that discounts the fact that somebody turned to God. Or somebody may ask for forgiveness for a sin that somebody found out that they did and that they were caught, so to speak. And we have a tendency to say, well, the only reason he repented is because he was caught. That he really didn't do it from the heart. If he had done it from the heart, he would have done it all on his own. You ever thought about the story of David in this regard? David, after his sin with Bathsheba and after having Uriah killed, there's some time passed before Nathan went to him and confronted him about his sin. Did David turn on his own? Come to the realization that what he had done was wrong? And then did he on his own seek God? No. It took God sending Nathan to tell him what he had done in a story. And when Nathan told him, when he said, "Thou art the man," it brought him to his knees. David needed to be told what he had done. It needed to be brought to his attention. And after you read Psalm 51, there is no doubt in your mind that David did it from his heart. That he wanted to please God. God wants us to turn to Him. in times of need and in times of distress and in times of difficulty, when we're facing our enemies, to call upon Him. The next thing is that I will trust your guidance. That is my response to God. Sometimes the battle plans really look like it's never going to work. And it could be that Gideon felt that way in the very beginning. That Gideon was to go into battle against the Midianite alliance. There were 300 of them. When they had pared it down from, I think, around 30,000 to 10,000 to 300, God said, okay, this is good. This is exactly where I want us to be. So they went into battle against the Midianite alliance. And they went into battle with a pitcher and with a torch and with a trumpet. But they won the battle because God was on their side. In Judges chapter 7 in verse 9. And it says this, and at the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it unto your hands. I've given it unto your hands. But if you're afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterwards your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. Then Gideon came, and behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. The friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And they went down and they defeated the Midianites. And the enemy became so confused that they ultimately destroyed each other. God did this. God wanted it to be made known that he won the battle. Not that the Israelites did, but that God won the battle. That's why he went in with only about 300 men. God will go with us anywhere we go. We sing a song, anywhere with Jesus, I will safely go. Anywhere, we sing that song. That should be the way that we think about life every day, that Jesus will be with us. As we wage war against the devil, stick to the battle plan. Flee. Submit to the Lord. Refuse the devil. Deny him. Stand up to him. Use the scriptures as the weapon against him. Use the weapons that God gave you. You go by the battle plan he has left with us. When we do that, we will not fail. A third thing is, my response to God is that I will follow His lead. And following is really a natural result of faith. If you trust Him, that He has your best interest at heart, that He will guard you, and that He will do what He can to take care of you, if you believe that, then you will follow Him wherever He goes. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, if we put our hearts in God's hands, and if we turn to Him and we trust in Him completely, then we will be able to be what Paul admonishes the Corinthians to be. That is to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. But it requires that we trust in God completely. So, we've been given our marching orders. The next thing for us to do is to get going, is to get up and start marching to Zion. A fourth thing is that I will learn then to value waiting. Now, that's kind of where we began when we started talking about promises of God. That we learn to understand about what it means to wait on the Lord. That we come to realize what it means to wait for the fulfillment of plans and things that God has for us. And not to run ahead, but to follow God and to follow Jesus' lead in the way that we live our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." He who believes in him will not be disappointed. If you understand about waiting for the Lord, if you understand about waiting to fulfill desires that God has given us, then you're not going to be disappointed. In fact, the experience, because of the waiting and the anticipation, will be absolutely marvelous. We live in an age and in a world in which sexual immorality is rampant. In our battle against sexual immorality, we need to trust the Lord's plan, and we need to trust what He says about marriage and the fulfillment of desires within the bounds of a marriage. It takes real faith to trust in God, to trust in His plan. The question is, do you trust in God? Do you believe that passing up something that in your mind might be good right now, by passing that up, might be wonderful later on? You know, there may be a lot of things that we think in terms of that it might be good right now if I can experience that. But it may be the wrong time. And we're not waiting for the proper time. Jesus even understood about that. In John chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus made the statement. He said, "My time is not yet come." He understood about waiting. In fact, there were times throughout the time that he was on earth that he would instruct people that had experience with him or an encounter with him. He would say, "Go, but don't tell anyone." Well, they were hard pressed to keep that. But he knew what it meant to wait. Then in Matthew 26 and verse 18, then he said, "My time is at hand." There was a plan in place. And everything that had to be played out just like the Father had imagined. Our God is a God of salvation. And sometimes we don't appreciate God's perspective. It's kind of like Jonah. You know, Jonah did not really appreciate God's perspective about wanting all men to be saved. He didn't understand that. In fact, he got angry about the situation. And it's as though he failed to realize what God had done for him. He had saved him. And it was hard for him to put it all together. Just like it's hard for us sometimes to put it together about what God has done for me and what He offers to do for others as well. Our God is a God of salvation. He will save us out of the most difficult situation that we find ourselves. But what we have to do is we have to learn to wait upon the Lord. We go to Him and we pray. Often to Him, I would think. Asking Him for things. And we don't always get the answer we want at the right time. Sometimes the answer is delayed. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes we're not ready to receive what it is that we are asking for. So He delays answering that. And we delay getting it. And sometimes we don't understand that. We say, "Well, I prayed to God. I've been praying to Him every day." Maybe you're not ready. I often wondered about when my mother was sick and she was laid up in a nursing home. She was in a position where she could not move. her joints were tight, and anytime you tried to straighten out the joints, it caused severe pain. And she lingered for several months in that situation. And I often wondered, Janet and I would talk about this, why this was happening. And after my mother died, we kind of came to the conclusion that she wasn't staying alive for her. It was so that we would learn something in the process. That we would learn something about caring for her and about caring for others and being able to take what we had learned to maybe one day be in a position to help others. Things didn't always work out according to our plan or our time. But I believe they did for God's purposes. And it's a hard lesson for us to learn. To learn how to be patient and how to be understanding and how to wait for the marvelous things that God has in store for us to come to fruition. Because what we discover sometimes is that life doesn't always take the turns that we think it's going to take. We may have our life all planned out, what we are going to do. That you're going to go through high school, you're going to go to college, you're going to get a job that, you know, makes, you're going to make six figures as soon as you get out of school. You are going to, you know, find a mate that is just the most wonderful person in the world. You're going to have three great children, and you're going to live just a blessed life. And sometimes it doesn't always turn out that way. Difficulties come along. We know a young lady back home who had planned to go to Florida College. And she decided not to go. And the reason she decided not to go is that her mother got sick. And is struggling with some really serious health issues. She never planned on that. But she wants to be where she can be a help to her mother and to her father. Life takes different turns. But in each turn in our life, we learn something about ourselves and we learn something about God. And we learn to trust Him. Because sometimes, oftentimes, there's really no one that can sympathize with us and no one that really knows how we're feeling. Jesus does. He experienced it. And as our elder brother and as our Savior, He knows how we feel. Jesus Himself experienced emotions that we experience. And He tells us that if we will follow Him, that if we will wait on the Lord, that if we will look to God for guidance and for protection, that we'll have joy that is unspeakable. But we have to look for it. And we have to look for it in the right places. And it has to be from a whole heart that is turned to God. If you have not given your heart and your life to God, you can do so tonight. You can be baptized into Jesus, His name, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord. And what we are really doing when we become a child of God and we confess Jesus as Lord, we're denying the Lord that has been ruling our life. Whether it's self or this world, we're changing allegiance. We're walking away from the way we used to live. And Jesus says, come. Come unto Me. I will give you rest. The book of Revelation ends where it says that the bride and the Spirit say, come. It is a plea that comes from the heart of God Himself to become His child, to have your sins washed away in baptism. Or as a child of God, if you're struggling with some things in your life, since we have been here the last time and this time, I've come to really appreciate how concerned you all are for each other.
and how you would stop in a moment's notice to go help someone, and how you will pray for each other, and how the elders are concerned and will pray with you. Whatever your need, won't you please come while we stand and sing?